I think we're ready to get started. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. You know, during the holiday seasons, such as we are in, it's a common practice for families to go visit each other. How many of you are going to be traveling? Okay, now if you have children, and if you have a long way to go, how does the song go? Over the river and through the woods, to grandmother's house we go. Okay, if you have a long way to go, what do your kids say? Are we there yet? Or how much longer? And, you know, the kind parents give a variety of responses. Well, it won't be long now. Or we'll be there soon. Or we're almost there. Or if you're like me, after hearing that over and over and over, you say, hush, child, we'll get there when we get there. Or if you ask that question one more time, I'm going to stop the car. You can get out and walk the rest of the way. Well, when you finally get to grandma's house or wherever you're going, then the parents usually say something like, well, we're here, or here we are. And the kids might say yay if they're excited to be there, or they might say, well, it's about time. Well, I can finally say, here we are. We made it. We finally arrived when it comes to ending our series in Ezra and Nehemiah on the reformation of the nation of Israel and rebuilding its capital city, Jerusalem. We're finally here. But just like a trip to grandma's house, we can't stop everywhere along the way. We did stop at some of the main attractions, but we only surveyed some of the other parts of the landscape. And we have to bypass some of the landmarks in order to wrap up our journey. So, with that in mind, I want to read Nehemiah 13, some verses here, beginning at verse 1. On that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now, prior to this, or it might be better translated, in the face of all this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah the Levites. And in addition to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. Now drop down to verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. And then the last two verses in the chapter. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Last week we saw the Reformed Jews' renewed commitment to living according to God's law, according to the covenant established with Moses. We saw how they placed themselves under obligation to certain covenant stipulations, and I want to refer back to that again in chapter 10. They made an agreement in writing, 9:38 tells us, and they sealed their names to the document. In verse 28, chapter 10, it says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes, and that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So that's what they agreed to. They basically agreed to obey all of God's commandments, including refusing to give their sons and daughters to foreigners, that is, to idolatrous marriages. They were going to keep the Sabbath, and they committed to providing for the temple and the temple worship, those three key areas, along with separating themselves from foreigners, but primarily they were going to refrain from mixed marriages, they were going to honor the Sabbath, and they were going to provide for the temple and the worship there. In fact, verse 39 of chapter 10 summarizes their commitment to the temple when they said, we will not neglect the house of our God. So they made those commitments. It was serious. They signed their name to the document. And it was everybody. Leaders, priests, Levites, the people, worship leaders, everybody committed themselves to those stipulations. I also said last week that when I read their pledge and that they would not neglect the house of God or these other commitments, I always ask, did they follow through? And I told you had to come back today to find out. Well, today we're going to find out. And that's what chapter 13 is all about. You get to find out, did they follow through with their commitments? And keeping with my metaphor of traveling to grandmother's house without stopping along the way, I have to just summarize what chapters 11 and 12 are about. So let me just summarize some key aspects in chapters 11 and 12. Keep these five key words in mind. First of all, leadership. You'll find leadership in chapters 11 and 12, both civil, lay leaders, religious leaders, spiritual leaders. There is leadership in place. Second word is settlement. Settlement. 11:1 talks about certain of the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and they recruited others to come to live in the city. Because you remember, after Nehemiah built the wall, he wanted to inhabit the city. It was still not fully occupied. So certain people came in and they inhabited Jerusalem. But then the rest of the people, verse 3 tells us in verse 20, the rest of Israel lived out in the cities in the country of Judah. The third word is worship. The third word is worship. Worship is led by the priests and the Levites. It includes lots of praise and giving of thanks. Even two great Thanksgiving choirs. And I just want to refer to this. I'd love to just preach some messages on this, the importance of worship, the importance of praise and thanksgiving. But look at verse 8 of chapter 12. You had the Levites, and certain of the Levites were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Verse 24, it says the heads of the Levites, and it lists them, were appointed to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God. You know, that's what we do with our praise team. We are actually appointing them. It is your job to lead us in praising and thanking God, because that's a key part of building this body up, praise and worship. Verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And then verse 31. Then I appointed the leaders of Judah to come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. And if you have a margin, a note in your Bible, it might say these are thanksgiving choirs. Their job was to sing thanks to God. And you can imagine, they've just finished building the wall, and now they're dedicating it. And you remember the opposition that they faced in all of that. No wonder Nehemiah said, I'm appointing two choirs to sing thanks songs to God. And all of this was in accordance with what David, the man of God, had prescribed for the people, as well as Solomon, his son. You find that in verse 24, 36, 45, 46. The next word is dedication. Dedication of the wall. I've already read verse 27. Completed in 52 days after much opposition. And then you have purification of the people. That's also in these chapters. Purification of the people. Again, both lay leaders and spiritual leaders. It was both ceremonial cleansing and national cleansing. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, talk about how when they read the law, they saw that the Ammonites and the Moabites shouldn't enter the assembly of God because they were enemies. And they had not repented, and they were still at odds with Israel. And so they separated from them. And then the final word, I said there were five words, but there's actually more than that. The final word is celebration. Celebration, which includes sacrifices and great joy. Verse 43, I love what verse 43 says, chapter 12. On that day, this is the day of the dedication of the wall. The day after they finally completed this wall, in much opposition, on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Notice what it says. Because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. There's a message right there. I wish I could preach again on that. Maybe I will someday. The joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Oh, that we would be joyful people. Remember, folks, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We strengthen ourselves by encouraging ourselves with what God has done, and that gives us joy no matter what the external circumstances, no matter what the opposition is in our lives. We can still have the joy of the Lord in our strength because it is God that gives it to us. If you have the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. Too many people are joyless. Too many of God's people. I think it was Francis Schaeffer, a great apologist for the Christian faith back in the 60s, I think it was, he wrote, maybe later. He said, if the first great apologetic for Christians is love, the second great apologetic is joy. And I agree. We are missing out on real joy. Christians complain just as much as this world does when things don't go their way. They gripe and they moan and they complain and they whine. Where's the joy of the Lord? Where's the joy regardless? Because there's someone that never changes, and that's Jesus. I got to move on here. All of these key aspects were involved in the life of the people after the wall around Jerusalem was completed. Like I said, it's tempting to stop along the way to look at the scenery in more detail. And as they say, it's nice to stop and smell the roses. But I'm going to move on. And we'll move on to chapter 13 with another metaphor. You know the answer to this question. What happens when the cat's away? When the cat's away, the mice go wild. And that's what we find in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 6, Nehemiah says, during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king and I came to Jerusalem. So chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that Nehemiah had been appointed governor by Artaxerxes for 12 years. He left Artaxerxes in the 20th year of his reign. He now returns to Artaxerxes in the 32nd year of his reign. So for 12 years, he's been back in Jerusalem, and all of this has taken place, all of his leadership and all of his governorship and getting the wall built, though it only took 52 days to get that done. I'm not exactly sure what he did in all the 12 years, but he was there for 12 years, and now he goes back. And 13:6 says he was there for some time. We don't know how long he was there. Some Bible teachers estimate it he may have been there 2 years with the king and then asked if he could go back. We do know that while he was gone, certain lapses occurred among the Jews. And here's where you get to find out if they lived up to their commitment in renewing the covenant in chapter 10. And the unfortunate answer is no, they did not. In none of those three areas, in the providing for the temple and its worship, in the keeping the Sabbath holy, and in not engaging in the mixed idolatrous marriages, they failed to keep their part of the agreement. And because of these lapses in keeping their promise, Nehemiah had to take drastic, swift, and decisive action against both the leaders and the people. And that's what you read about in chapter 13. As I read this story, and I'm not going to take the time to expound these 31 verses, but the question that comes to my mind is why? Why did they relapse? Why did they not follow through on their promise? And we find some answers to this in this chapter, but also in Malachi. And I encourage you to read Malachi's prophecy. It's four short chapters, but it's loaded with some reasons why they relapsed. In fact, to the margin of my Bible in chapter 13, verse 6, when it says that Nehemiah was back with King Artaxerxes, I have written Nehemiah, or written Malachi, could possibly have occurred after Nehemiah returned. And it's very likely that that's when Malachi was written. So I want you to turn to Malachi now, because I want to list some reasons why I believe they relapsed. And let me just say this. Reasons are not excuses. Just because you have an explanation for something doesn't mean there's justification for it. So I'm not justifying, but I am explaining. And I first want to say, before I get into my list, the first thing I want to say is what people could say, they could criticize Nehemiah for his leadership. Well, Nehemiah just didn't have the right leaders in place, so that when Nehemiah got off the scene, then everything went crazy. So it's really Nehemiah's fault for leaving. If he'd have never left, things... Well, I'm not certain that the issue was leadership. I'm not certain there was a leadership vacuum, because as I've already noted in chapters 11 and 12, there were plenty of leaders left behind. There were leaders among the Levites, the priests, the people. There were civil leaders. There were religious leaders that he left behind. And I'm not sure what more Nehemiah could have done as far as leadership. Plus, you had them in the Word. The Word was already being read and studied and practiced when Nehemiah left. So he had them in the word. He had leaders appointed. But the problem with the leaders was that they were not faithful leaders. That was the real issue. And it took a faithful leader like Nehemiah to come back and set things straight. So now let me just quickly list some of the other reasons I see as to why the Jews relapsed and they did not follow through with their promise. And I think a lot of this is very applicable to us. I know it's very applicable to myself. And the first reason that I want to list is what I found in Malachi 1, is that they did not appreciate God's love. The very first words that God spoke to these Jews through Nehemiah are in Malachi 1:2, where he says, "I have loved you." Now, shockingly, what was their response? "How have you loved us?" Unbelievable. How have you loved us? What arrogance to even question God on his love for them. To ask God to give an account to them of how he has loved them. The real problem wasn't that they didn't know how God had loved them, for from Moses to the prophets, God had declared and showed his love for them over and over. The real problem was that they did not reciprocate his love. They did not return his love. They did not love God back. Now, when someone says to you, let's say husband, wife, spouse says to you, "I love you," what's the normal response? "I love you too," right? I had a friend, fellow I knew in another church, he thought that was a little trite. So he didn't, when his wife said, "I love you," he said, "I'm not going to say I love you too," because, you know, that can get routine. So he said, when his wife said, "I love you," he said, "Well, I appreciate your love." My wife doesn't like it when I say that to her. Right? She wants to hear, "I love you too." Well, they didn't appreciate God's love. They didn't say, "I love you too. Thank you for your love." So there was a love vacuum. Second, they did not honor or respect God's name. And his name represented his person. And I'm not going to exegete Malachi for you, but that's the whole from verses 6 to 14 of chapter 1, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name." And on and on and on. They talk about profaning his name, verse 12. So they didn't respect God anymore or respect his person. Third problem, their worship became ritualistic. Malachi 1, 7 and 10 and verses 12 to 14. And let me just summarize. They were presenting defiled food upon God's altar, verse 7. They were giving God leftovers. They were giving him inferior animals when they brought them for sacrifice. They were bringing him blind animal, blind sheep. sheep that were blemished. And they were supposed to bring the best sacrifices. And they gave God what nobody else wanted. And their ritual had become ritual, their worship had become ritualistic, and the priests were to blame for this. That's why I say it was the lack of faithful leadership. Fourth reason they relapsed is they became hearers of the word and not doers. They became hearers of the word and not doers. And I say became because there was a time when they did hear the word of God and they did do it. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 of they heard the word. They heard that there shouldn't be any Ammonites or Moabites in the assembly. So they separated them. They wouldn't let those people come as a part of the worship. But over time, they didn't persevere in the word of God. And that's one thing that I think we have to be careful about. That it's not how you start out in the Christian life, but it's how you end up. It's how you keep going. And we can have times of refreshing. And you, I know you've had times when you say, I got to get back in the Word. Usually occurs January 1st, right? You make these New Year's resolutions. I got to read the Bible more. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I'm going to read it every day. And you start out and you're good on January 1st. And you're good on January 2nd. And you're good on January 3rd. But by January 30th, things are different. Because your life has become complicated. And so you, I missed a couple of days. I got to get back. Well, they became hearers of the word and not doers. Fifth, they wanted the things the world offered more than God. They wanted the things the world offered more than God. That's where chapter 13 of Nehemiah verses 15 to 22 come into play. When the foreigners were bringing their wares into Jerusalem on the Sabbath to sell. Now, why were the foreigners even allowed to sell on the Sabbath, but they brought them into the city? Why? Because there was a demand, right? You take away the demand, the supply dries up. But there was a demand for their wares. They say, well, we want these things that you have for us to offer. Never mind that it's on the Sabbath. Never mind that God said, respect my holy day. There's plenty of other, six other days to buy and sell. Never mind all that. We want what you have to offer. And they wanted the world more than they wanted God. Sixth reason, they stopped watching and praying. They let down their guard. Remember how they did that so well when they were building? I mean, their lives were at stake. They carried their swords on one hand and their trowels on the other. And they watched and they prayed for the enemy because they were afraid of the attack. Well, here in Nehemiah 13, they let the enemy in the church or in the temple. They let Tobiah in the temple. He's an Ammonite. They intermarried with Sanballat's family. Sanballat was another enemy. They just stopped. They loved. They lost their diligence. Let down their guard. And let the enemy in. Seventh reason, they walked according to the flesh and not the spirit. Nehemiah 9, 20 and 30 tells us that they had the Spirit. And they had the Spirit speaking through the prophets and the instruction from the law. But they didn't follow it. Because they wanted their flesh and the desires of the flesh more than they wanted instruction from the Spirit. Eighth reason, they forgot who they were and who God was. They forgot that they were God's special people, a chosen race, a holy nation. But they were willing to lose all that by corrupting themselves with idolaters. And they forgot that God was their Father and Master, their benevolent Master, and their great King. Malachi 1:6 says He's their Father and their Master. And 1:14 says, I am a great King and I'm to be feared. My name is to be respected among all the nations. And they forgot all that. And they forgot that they were God's special chosen people. And they thought that God would change over time. And that's why He says in 3, 5, and 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Ninth reason that they relapsed was that their view of sin and evil changed. Malachi 2:17. And does this not speak so much to our culture today, even among God's people? You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? We have so much evil being called good today, even in the church, that I'm sure distresses God, grieves Him. And finally, and I think this may be the worst problem of all, the tenth reason is that their humility that they once had turned to arrogance and defiance. They once were a humble people. Remember, they gathered in chapter 9 with sackcloth and dirt on their heads, and they bowed before the Lord in humility, and all of that faded into arrogance, where now they are asking God to justify, to give an account of His love for them. And they didn't take heed to their spirit, and they began to divorce. You see, it wasn't just the fact that they were giving their sons and daughters in marriage to these foreigners. They were actually divorcing their wives in order to marry these foreigners. Some of them were. Divorcing their wives to marry these idolatrous women. And that's why God says, I hate divorce. Look what you're doing. I want a godly offspring, and now look what you're doing. You have believers and unbelievers marrying together. What's that going to produce? I'll tell you what it produces. It produces exactly what Nehemiah found. He found children now of these unions who didn't speak the language anymore. When you don't speak your mother tongue, you're not going to learn the law of God that's in that tongue. So let me just close here, because some might think that Nehemiah was a bit too harsh in his reforms. If you read what he did in chapter 13, he threw out Tobiah's personal belongings from the temple. He threatened the foreigners, the sellers of their goods and wares. He threatened them with bodily harm. He cussed people out. He hit them. He pulled out their hair. Some of you think the elders are harsh here. Nehemiah was just bringing the people back to conformity to God's words and ways to prevent God from carrying out the penalty stipulations of the covenant. Right? There were penalty stipulations if they didn't fulfill it. Nehemiah knew that, So he knew he had to take quick action and firm action. Well, let me just close by saying this. There will always be a need for reform in our lives too. That's why I've titled the message of the sermon, Reformed and Reforming. There's always going to be a need for reformation among us. We always must keep coming back to the Bible. Always. So what's the solution when we relapse? How can you keep from relapsing in your walk with God? Let me counsel you with six ways, rapid fire. First of all, and I'm speaking to the leaders here, leadership needs to lead faithfully. Leadership needs to lead faithfully and lovingly. There's no room for compromise among those in charge. You may have to resist some people and reprimand some people and make hard decisions sometimes with some people. But if you're in a place of leadership by God's appointment, then you need to be faithful to God in all that you do. This goes for ministry team leaders as well. If you're involved with a ministry team as a leader, you are expected by God to be faithful in that position. And we need to lead with grace and love, but we need to lead. Second, as Malachi 1:9 says, God says, entreat him for more grace. Entreat God's favor for more grace. And this requires humility on our parts for us to recognize our constant need for God and His grace. We must never become so independent of God that we don't need Him anymore or think we don't need Him. Third way to keep from relapsing is take heed to your spirit. Malachi 2:15-16. Compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil comes incrementally. It begins small and grows. The downward spiral starts slowly and then proceeds rapidly. And it starts with your attitude. It starts with your thoughts. It starts with that inner disposition. What God said, what He called your spirit, take heed to your spirit, He says. And we've got to do what Barney Fife tells us to do. What? Nip it in the bud. Nip it. You start developing a bad attitude, nip it. Nip in the bud. Bud. And budette. But nip it. Take heed to your spirit. Fourth way to keep from relapsing. Always respect God. Fear Him. And never forget His plan A. I love Malachi. When God says, for from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's His plan A. He's got no plan B. And you're a part of that plan A. Daniel and Jessica and Mac. Don't forget, God's name's going to be great in Texas through you. Fifth way to keep from relapsing, listen to God and take His word to heart. Malachi 2:2, don't just be a hearer of the word. You listen to God. You, when you read His word, you read with listening ears to hear what God is speaking to you. And sixth way to keep from relapsing as Ruby comes to play. Sixth way is to seek the Lord always until he returns. Malachi 3:1, getting us set up for the Christmas time, the sending of the Messiah. God promised, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Chapter 4 talks about the second coming. Chapter 3 talked about the first coming. Our admonition, our responsibility is to seek the Lord until he comes. Let's stand and sing hymn number 295.